I was amazed this morning. I got up, the sky was so clear. It's as blue as I've seen it in a long time. It's really great when the Lord can just clear the atmosphere, not only in the physical realm, but in our souls and in our life. And sometimes He does that. And I pray that today, as we're together, the Lord will clear it, that it'll be a clear word as we share together this morning. Last week, I shared on Friend of God, and today I want to share on Friend of Your Brothers and Sisters. And because many of our young people were away last week, and frankly, if you don't get the Friend of God part, what I'm sharing today is going to be meaningless. So if you'll just bear with me a little bit, I want to do a slight amount of review for those that were not with us. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful as we come to Thee this morning that You have brought into our life something new, something different than what we experience in this world. Lord, a new life, a new creation, a new way, a new atmosphere in our hearts, Lord. Lord Jesus, sometimes the atmosphere of our hearts gets muddled and kind of like a heavy summer day when it's really humid. But thank God, there's that cold, clear air flows into our soul as the Spirit of life quickens us. We come this morning, we pray for that quickening, that we might hear Your word, Lord, that You might open these ears that are so hard to hear. Lord, open our eyes because, Lord, we need to see as well as hear. And, Lord, we pray for the anointing, the outpouring of Your Holy Spirit, that it might be in the power and the anointing of our Lord Jesus. We ask it in the name of our Lord. Amen. Okay, let's begin by reading John chapter 15, verse 12 through 17. John 15, verse 12 through 17. John 15, 12 through 17. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do what I command you. Henceforth I do not call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of My Father I have made known to you. You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit remain, that whatsoever you would ask in My Father's name, He would give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Matthew 22:37. A lawyer approached our Lord trying to question Him, and he said, "Master, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said in verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And there's a second, and it's like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." James 2:23. The book of James. Book of James, chapter 2, verse 23. "And the scripture was fulfilled which said to Abraham, that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now, Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. That's not the right verse. Let's see. 4:24, you put on new man. Pretty critical verse. I got to find it here. Give me a second. Those are all good verses. It's the verse where the Lord says that love your neighbor, for he is. He is your brother in the Lord. Love your neighbor, for he's your brother in the Lord. I can't find it right now. And I apologize for that. In this matter of being friends, in a matter of way of review, last week I shared on being a friend of God. And I shared that what we really need to see is that, first of all, in order to be a friend of your brother and sister, first you have to be a friend of God. And more importantly, I wanted us to see that that whole relationship of being a friend, which is spiritual in nature and not just earthly, that being a friend actually is because God is first your friend. In fact, the Lord is your eternal friend. He says in the Scripture that He chose you even before the foundation of the world. We had the sentence of death upon us. We were already counted for judgment in God's eyes, but the Lord looked down and said, no, I have chosen these ones, they are my friend, and I am going to take their place in judgment. They are deserving of death. The condemnation of God is upon them, but I am not going to cast them away. They are my friends, and I am going to die for them on their behalf. The Lord says, greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. So it was our Lord Jesus Christ who gave us this great example of laying down our life for our friends. And that, brothers and sisters, I shared on the life of Abraham, because Abraham is the only man in Scripture that I could find that God actually called his friend. In James, where I just read, it was confirmed in the New Testament as well, that God called Abraham his friend. So, brothers and sisters, it's one thing for God to be our friend. But are we his friend? Or is he just an acquaintance? And I shared that, you know, with an acquaintance, somebody that you see occasionally, you just say, well, how you doing? You don't really want to know how they're doing, but you ask them anyway to be polite. But with a real friend, when you ask them how they're doing, you're concerned, and you ask that question out of concern. So this matter of being a real friend, are we a friend of God or an acquaintance? And so I shared some on the life of Abraham in order to show what it means to be a friend of God, because Abraham was called the friend of God. And James was the key. It said he believed God. And he obeyed God. That was the key. You are my friends, the Lord said in John 15, if you obey my commandments. And obviously Abraham believed God because he was willing to what? Give up Isaac on the altar because God asked him to do it. And we might say, well, Lord, I don't know if I could ever be your friend. I could never be like Abraham. And if we're honest, I guess we would have to say, in a sense, that is true. But brothers and sisters, Abraham was so much like us. He was a worshiper of idols in the land of Chaldea. Tradition said his father may have even been a maker of idols. And God was able to stir Abraham's heart. There was no reason why he should have been able to stir Abraham's heart. He was worshiping idols. And yet he was able to do that. Brothers and sisters, somehow he was able to stir your heart. That's why you know him today. It's because he initiated that stirring in your heart. And we see in the life of Abraham that God of glory appeared to him. One day the Lord appeared to you. You realized that he was your Savior, and you gave your heart and life to him, and you were born again in Jesus Christ, and then you went out to follow him and obey him. And what did God do in Abraham's life? The first thing he wanted to do was to separate Abraham from his old life, just like he challenges us to be separated from our old life. And he worked with Abraham, and it says Abraham went out. He obeyed, not knowing where he was going, but he went out based on the word of the Lord. And yet we found out that Abraham's obedience was not perfect. And his faith was not perfect, because actually it was his dad that took him out. The Lord had asked him to leave his family and go on out, and he couldn't do it. And his father couldn't let him go. And so they went out together. And actually we find out his father actually let him, said, I'll take you to this promised land. But they stopped short. And they didn't go all the way. Brothers and sisters, that's his father, Terah, represents the old man. It's the old flesh trying to do the will of God, and it can't make it. It will always come up short and eventually settle down short of God's purpose in your life. So if you're still living out of the old man in your life, it won't make it to the promised land. It will fall short. In fact, he settled down for many years in Haran, short of God's purpose. But then God, his father passed away, and the Lord reappeared to Abraham, and he moved on. He obeyed God. He continued in this obedience, even though it was delayed for many years. And he went into Egypt. God didn't ask him to go into Egypt. He went into Egypt on his own, got into trouble down there because he tried to fool the king in thinking that his wife was really his sister. And the king wanted his wife for his own. And that got pretty sticky, but the Lord delivered Abraham. The point I made through all of this was that in Abraham's life, it says we are a friend of God if we can trust and obey him, if we obey his commandments. Jesus himself says, you are my friend if you obey my commandments. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord was so gracious to Abraham. Many times he delivered Abraham. Abraham became helpless. He was unable to deliver himself. And the Lord just delivered him sovereignly. And Abraham's faith was not that perfected in his early days. He faltered in faith. But praise the Lord, there came the day after this walk with God in his life that when the Lord tested Abraham, he says, take your only son Isaac and sacrifice him to me, that Abraham believed God. It says he believed God to the point that he believed, because Isaac was the promised seed, that God was going to raise him from the dead. He had such faith and confidence in God at that point in his spiritual life that he could do this in obedience to God. But we know that God stayed his hand. But Abraham believed and obeyed. Are we friends of God? We know he's our friend. Brothers and sisters, if you don't somehow believe that God is your friend, think about where you are. Even if you're in trouble right now, he is prepared to deliver you if you'll just turn back to him. Abraham was settled down in Haran. Wasn't planning on going any further, apparently. But God delivered him and spoke to him afresh and anew. And he went on in the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, we should never give up because the Lord never gives up. He presses on, thank God. And what was the evidence that Abraham was a friend of God? What was the real evidence? And I shared that the evidence was that God was able to share his secrets with Abraham. And God shared two secrets with Abraham. More probably than that, but two that the Bible uses. And these secrets were given to Abraham in type, and I'll explain what that means. The first one was, and it's clear in the New Testament what these secrets were. In John 8:56, it says, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Abraham saw his day. When you read the Old Testament account, you don't see that. You know the Lord of glory appeared to him, but what about Jesus seeing the day that the Lord would come? Well, brothers and sisters, it was worked out in type in Abraham's life. I have to think that after Abraham offered up Isaac and he was able to reflect on all that happened, somehow God was able to reveal that one day he would give up his own son on the cross of Calvary on behalf of the world, on behalf of you and me. He would take our place in death that we might be set free. Somehow Abraham was given revelation of Jesus' day, the Lamb of God. And it says he was glad. The second one was in Hebrews 11:9-10. It says he looked for a city which hath foundations. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say this. In fact, all he ended up with was two grave plots, one for his wife and one for himself. And yet it says that he had seen a city. And we know from Revelation there's one city that has foundations. And it says that in Revelation that the city will coming down from God as a bride adored for the Lamb, for His Son. God one day is going to prepare this bride and present the church to His Son, a full, matured bride. Well, it was worked out in Abraham's life in type. When Abraham sent out Eliezer, his servant, to get a bride for Isaac. And remember that bride was Rebekah. So Abraham saw the city. He realized about this matter of the bride. And it had to be by revelation. But you know, the Lord basically just gave hints and types in the Old Testament. And it wasn't really, this secret wasn't really fully revealed for almost 2,000 more years. But 1,800 years around, ahead of time, the Lord had revealed His heart to Abraham. His son to be the Lamb, and his son was going to have a wife, a city that hath foundations. You know, that vision kept Abraham all his life. That's why Abraham could live in that land that whole time and not really see any of these great promises that God had promised and will fulfill in the millennium period. But Abraham himself didn't actually experience them except by faith. He saw them by faith, and he had them. He realized them. A deep secret that God shared. So true friendship is evidenced in sharing of the secrets. And I challenged us that have we just heard about this secret, or had God really revealed it in the depths of our heart? Because these two secrets are really what consumes God's heart. His son and a bride for his son. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a far, far difference between doing things for God and doing things with Him as your friend. Is He your friend? Yes, He is. He's committed to you. are we committed to Him? John 15:15 says, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what the Lord does. But I have called you my friends, for all that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. So you see, He wants to make known to you the secrets of His heart. Well, what I have to share today has to do with the relationship not only of being a friend of God, but being a friend of your brothers and sisters. In Matthew 22:37, it said, and I read it this morning, that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second was to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the vertical relationship has to be right before this horizontal relationship of loving your neighbor as yourself can be carried out. In the Greek, the word used for neighbor, loving your neighbor, is the same in Matthew 22:37, which I just read, and in the verse that I couldn't find earlier, which basically says, love your neighbor, for he is part of you. He is a member. You are members with your neighbor. Now, we know that to be members with our neighbor means that this person must be in the body of Christ, because that's the only place that the Lord refers to your neighbor in connection with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what the Lord is saying in these scriptures is that you're to love your brother and sister in Christ as you have loved him. And so this morning what I wanted to share on was this matter of being a friend to your brother and a sister. It says, speak, this is the verse, I wrote it down, so you have to find out where it is. Speak the truth to your neighbor, because we are members one of another. Speak the truth to your neighbor, because we are members one of another. This is the body of Christ, because we are members. You're not members with those of the world, only members of those that are brothers and sisters in the Lord. What? That? Yeah, okay. All right, thank you. 425. I was close, just not close enough. Thank you. 425. Let me mic that down in case I do it again. The important thing to hear is that when the Lord refers to this matter of neighbor, what is so critical? Yes, you should love and care about your neighbors that are in the world, but this is specifically talking about your neighbor, which is your brother and sister in Jesus Christ. In other words, we not only must love the Lord, we must love the brethren. Now, this love that I'm talking about is not human love, but it is natural, spiritually natural love. It comes naturally. The scripture says that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ in our spirit, there should be Abba Father, Father, Father. There should be that sense that you've been accepted by the Father. That sense should be within you. And it also says in the scripture that the love of the brethren is also there and natural. It should be a natural part of us. When we accept Jesus Christ, something happens within us. There's that sensing that we are His. And that love is natural now, spiritually natural. And brothers and sisters, if we've truly accepted the Lord, there should be that same sense that when you get around a brother and sister, that indeed this is a brother and sister in the Lord and I love them. It's very clear in the scriptures. In Galatians 4:6, it says, because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, and it cries, Abba, Father. God puts His Spirit into our heart that cries, Abba, Father. And then in 1 John 3:14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. This is an interesting thought. We know that we have passed from death to life because we've loved the brethren. You know, a lot of times we wonder about a person's faith. Do they really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's really hard to discern sometimes if a person is a Christian really or not. But John gives us a barometer, so to speak, in this matter of do we truly believe or not, because he says, if you have passed out of death into life, you will love the brethren. It will be natural. You won't have to struggle with it. There's that natural love for the brethren. Now, I have to say, and I don't want to weaken anyone's faith here, but if today you're sitting here and tell me you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're His, but you have no sense of love for the brothers and sisters, there's a problem. There's a good chance that that faith is only knowledge, mental knowledge, religious faith, and not real faith. Loving the brethren is evidence that you have real faith in the Lord. It is the evidence of faith. It is the evidence that you've passed out of the realm of death into the realm of life, because that life automatically quickens you, and there should be that sense of love for your brothers and sisters. Not only for the Lord, but for your brothers and sisters. This is God's love that He gives to you. It's given to you. But brothers and sisters, we are responsible to nurture that love. Not only our love for God, but their love for the brothers and sisters. It has to be nurtured. And what do I mean by that? How do we nurture our love with the Lord? It's through communion. Communion is absolutely necessary. When our communion is lacking in our life with the Lord, our love weakens, doesn't it? We can all have experienced that. There have been periods in our life when we just don't spend time with the Lord, which we're so busy, and it weakens our love. And then, thank God, somehow He wakens us up and we turn back to Him and return to Him, and our love is strengthened once again. It's through communion. That's why communion for the Christian is so critical. For our brothers and sisters, it's fellowship. Now, there first has to be communion. But with our brothers and sisters, what has to be nurtured is our fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We have to have fellowship. Without fellowship, our love for our brothers and sisters also will weaken and grow cold. Because without fellowship, we begin to think mainly about ourselves. And that, as you really know, is pretty self-destructive, isn't it? When our mind is always just on us and our problems and our circumstances, it is really a killer. It just saps our life. But if we can come into fellowship with a brother and sister who may have just a simple word in due season, a simple word of encouragement, how it strengthens us. Fellowship is critical. We live in a day today, and it's so grieving to me that some brothers and sisters that I know that are dear to me feel like that they don't need fellowship. All they need is just their life with the Lord. They no longer need their brothers and sisters in fellowship. It's deadly. It's death. Oh, brothers and sisters, I pray that God will show us how critical both communion and fellowship is. In 1 John 3:16, it says, we know the love of God because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, what does that mean? That means that you need to give yourself to the Lord, but we have to give ourselves to our brothers and sisters. Now, that's not always easy. It's much easier to give ourselves to the Lord in a sense. Really, it's walking away of the cross is what it takes, and that is difficult. But giving ourselves to our brothers and sisters, that's what we're asked to do, to strengthen them, to be before the Lord. That maybe He'll give you a word in due season for another brother and sister. Maybe there's something in your life that he's working in, working specifically with you on, that one day in the future, he will use that to encourage a brother and sister. Brothers and sisters, it's laying down our lives for the brothers and sisters is critical. If we're not laying down our lives for the brothers and sisters, I guarantee you we're not laying down our lives for the Lord. It says in 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word, nor just in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You heard the old saying, a brother indeed is a brother indeed. Did you get it? A brother who exhibits deeds towards you, really helps you, is a brother indeed. Not just in word, but in deed. You know, in a sense, it's easy to love God, isn't it? I mean, after all, he died for you. He gave his all for you. He gave his son. You didn't deserve it. He did it because he loved you. He forgives you. You know, there's many people that won't forgive you, isn't there? I think we've probably all run into some situations in our life, maybe, that a person has not been willing to forgive us. Well, the Lord, it says he's faithful and just to forgive you. God is faithful and just to forgive you when you confess your sin because Christ has died for you. And because Christ has died, he's just to forgive you. And it says not only that, but he's faithful. That means he always will. You know, sometimes we take advantage of that, don't we? We have to be careful, brothers and sisters. We know he's faithful to forgive us. Therefore, sometimes we're a little lax in our behaviors. Well, let us not take advantage of his great love. Brothers and sisters, he was despised and rejected on the cross of Calvary. And, you know, I was thinking yesterday when the Pope died, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people praying, you know, recognizing this man, who he was. And I couldn't help but think of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. How many, were there thousands and multitudes of crowds around the cross? No. When our Lord Jesus died, he was despised and rejected. There was only a few there. Some of the women. The only apostle that was there, was our disciple, was John. They had forsaken our Lord. So our Lord died. And when he died on Calvary's cross, he said, Father, just before he died, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What forgiveness? We love him because he loves us. And because he loves us so much, our heart does respond, doesn't it? Our heart responds back in love to him. And we want to serve him. And in the power of his love, we are able to respond and to follow him. And he becomes our friend. But our brothers and sisters are so difficult, aren't they? Go ahead, you can smile. We are. We are a difficult people. After all, we're not like God, are we? I mean, we're flawed. We have our flaws. And goodness, we're full of problems. You know, when you look around, if you don't have to look hard, all you see is flesh, isn't it? I mean, it's just overwhelming, the flesh in all of us. And it's hard. I mean, we look at a brother and say, man, he's got problems. Do I really want to get involved with this brother and sister? Some are downright irritating. Let's be honest. You know, there's some you just get with and, boy, you don't know what it is, but it just irritates you. After all, they really don't love me. In fact, they ignore me most of the time, my brothers and sisters. If they do give me any thoughts, it's usually a piece of their mind. We don't have any common interest. They don't understand me. They're disagreeable. They won't listen. I just keep my distance. Is that our response? Getting involved with them and their lives is disappointing and discouraging, depressing. Oh, don't get me wrong. There are a few I can relate to. We see eye to eye. We enjoy similar things. We value the same things. We just click. They're concerned about me. They listen. They even agree with me. I care for these ones, and I love them. The rest I avoid as much as possible, but I don't want to offend them either. Now, I've kind of exaggerated a little bit. But brothers and sisters, that's the way we are. We think we can choose who we will be friends with in the body of Christ. We think it's something that we can select. We can be selective, and we can choose. Well, this principle may be true in the world, but not in the body of Christ. One of the first principles we need to learn in the body of Christ and being a friend to your brothers and sisters is that you don't choose and select whom you will fellowship with. God selects. God chooses. And we must lay down our lives for all our brothers and sisters. Let's read. Let's make it very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. I want you to look at this because I think it really, just remember, we don't choose, God chooses. But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where is the body? But now are they many members, yet they are just one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem more feeble are the most necessary. And those members which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. Listen, God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacking, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. For whether one member suffers, all suffer. If one member be honored, all rejoice. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. God sets. There should be no division based on preferring one above another. It says there should be the same care for one another. So it is the Lord who determines where you fit in the body. It is the Lord who determines who you will relate to. It is the Lord who determines those who you will care for and those you love. And it's every member of the body of Christ. But He does set you in specific relationship. Obviously, I'm members of the brothers and sisters in Taiwan, which I was recently there, and in Matatut. But you're the ones that I'm close to. The Lord has set that. The Lord has predetermined that. It is God's divine appointment. The body of Christ is a reality, and that's what we have to grasp. It's not a spiritual ideal, and it must be manifest on this earth. We have to have the reality of this body of Christ manifest on this earth. Do we really see what God did at Pentecost, brothers and sisters? I think that becomes the real key. At Pentecost, 120 believers gathered together. They had gathered together in an upper room, 120. It was the best. previously the Lord had built, had appeared to 500. He said, now, I want you to go ahead of me. I want you to gather together for prayer for 10 days. But only 120 responded. So these were the ones with the most heart, the most spiritual. They were together. They were believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all in one place. But brothers and sisters, this is the point. They were not the body of Christ. They were not yet the body of Jesus Christ. They were individual parts, and they were together. They were meeting together. But they had not yet been set in place. They had not been yet joined together spiritually in Christ. They were great individual believers. They loved one another. And they could even pray in one accord. What a great congregation. But they were not the living, organic body of Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord. You remember our Lord ascended to the throne. And God anointed him. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the head. And it came down, that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that outpoured Holy Spirit. They already had the indwelling Holy Spirit. They already had that. But the outpoured Holy Spirit came upon them. It flowed down upon these 120 believers. And brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit joined them together. He fused them together into the body of Jesus Christ. And he fused this body to the head. And it became one entity, one person. The head and the body became one. God placed each member exactly where he wanted them in his body. He had made the decision, and the Holy Spirit had now brought about this fusion, so to speak, this joining together. A birth had taken place. The church was born on that day by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be really clear today because we've heard things to the contrary recently. Man can never do this. Man can never create the church. Man can never organize the church. Man thinks that he can select a pastor, appoint some deacons and elders, and that he has a church. All he's got to do is have some church order along with it, and it's a great church. But I want to say today that that's just not true. We've heard about planting of churches, church being planted here and there. Scripturally, that's incorrect. A church is not planted. A church is not a plant. Christ is the seed, no doubt about it, falling into the earth. And fruit comes out of that. But the church, brothers and sisters, is not planted anywhere. It's not an organization of men. It's an organism, and it has to be born. It has to be birthed, and it has to be birthed through travail. That's what these 120 believers were doing. They were travailing in prayer. Remember Adam. Think about it. The process is so similar. When God decided to create Adam, what he did, he took the clay of the earth. That's all these 120 believers were. The dust of the earth. And he formed it into the shape of a man. And it says he breathed the breath of life into them, into Adam, and he became a living soul. That's what happened at Pentecost, brothers and sisters. These 120 believers were together, and the Word of God says there was a rushing wind. And in Greek, the description is like a heavy breathing. There was this heavy breathing. Heavy breathing like a woman in travail. And the Holy Spirit moved, and he fused these 120 together and breathed life upon them. And they became the body of Jesus Christ. The church was birthed. The church was born. It was a living body of Jesus Christ. Evidence, the Holy Spirit's work, evidenced by the tongues of fire, the energy of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I want to be so clear. This is the testimony of this fellowship. Usually I don't like to share on these things, but I feel so constrained to do so this morning. In the beginning, there were four sisters who had gone to a conference in Wabana. T. Austin Sparks were there. I think Stephen was there and maybe some others. But anyway, when they came away from that conference, those sisters saw something. They saw that the Lord was after a testimony of the body of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Himself on this earth, and that we had to be together, brothers and sisters had to be together, not based on a creed or a doctrine or a person, but around the Lord Jesus Himself. And the ground that they would stand on is of the church, which is what? That we can't be separated by these things. You may have a different doctrine, but if you're the Lord's, you're mine, and we're together. You belong to the Lord, you belong to me. That is the ground of the church. That is a testimony of the church, brothers and sisters, that we are one in Jesus Christ. We may hold different beliefs, but that shouldn't separate us. That is one of the most difficult testimonies to maintain. But these sisters came back, and the Lord burdened their heart. And do you know they prayed for 4 years? That somehow the Lord would raise up a testimony. After a period of time, our brother Stephen came down and began to share the Word of God and the eternal purpose of God and what was on God's heart. And that continued for many years during that period. Our brother would come down. I think he was in New York at the time. He would fly down from New York. I once asked him, why in the world would you fly all the way down from New York to be with four or five sisters once a month? And he said, the Lord told me to. But some others began to gather. And early in 1970, I believe it was. Is that right, Kenny? The Lord had been working. The Holy Spirit had been moving. He moved in Kenny's heart. He was a new believer. I remember Kenny one day, he said, Jerry, it's just Christ. It's all Christ. The Lord had revealed Himself to my brother in such a tremendous way. It was revolutionary to his life. And to me, the Lord was saying, Jerry, what is the church? I had a question in my heart that couldn't be answered. Our dear brother Michael Woods had preceded us by about 1 month, and he had been to those meetings. He said, I'm home. The Lord began to move. And what was so miraculous, I remember when Kenny and I went there that first night, Stephen actually shared on Pentecost, the birth of the church. And when he shared that the church was an organism and not an organization, the Lord just came down on me, and I saw. I haven't been the same since. And then we began to pray together. Lord, should we join together to be a testimony of the Lord, to stand for what the church is in your eyes? And after a while, we began to feel like, yes, that's what the Lord was saying. I know some might think that Stephen just came down and appointed a few leading brothers, and that was it. That is not how it happened at all. As a matter of fact, us brothers were very, very reluctant. I remember Stephen coming to us when we'd been meeting together for a while. He says, you know, you brother, these sisters have taken quite a responsibility. He says, it's time for you brothers to begin to take some responsibility. That's all he said. He didn't say, I appoint you an elder or anything like that. He says, you know, I don't know what the Lord's going to do with you brothers. I don't know if you're to be leaders or not, but you just need to step out. And actually, that created quite a stir. But the point being, brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. The Holy Spirit birthed it. It wasn't set up by man. It wasn't organized by man. Oh, we need to be so clear on this point. How precious is the body of Christ to our Lord. It was birthed. It says in Ephesians that he gave his life for the church. Now, we know that he gave his life for us, don't we? But in Ephesians, it said he gave his life for the church and died for her. Somebody's got a cell phone going somewhere. All right. He died for the church. The church was birthed, not organized. Even today, brothers and sisters, you just can't go somewhere and plant a church. The Holy Spirit's got to move. There needs to be travailing. In fact, not only are these 120 that travailed, the Lord himself travailed on the cross. Because after he died and that spear was put in his side, John said, out came blood and water. And brothers and sisters, that is the basic, that is the birth seed of the church, was the blood and the water that came out of the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood for the remissions of sins and the water for life that was to come forth for this living body of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we're not just a congregation of saints. We're not just a congregation, and I just say this tongue-in-cheek, of the best. That's not true at all. We know that. But we're not just a congregation. We are the body of Christ. We're no longer just individual believers. We have individual responsibility, but we are the body of Jesus Christ. You know, if I go to the junkyard and pick up a transmission and a motor and a rear end and some wheels and axles and some headlights and some bumpers and all these parts of the car, and I come by your house and dump them on your front lawn, do you have a car? No. All you have is the parts to a car. But if somehow you have the skill and the energy to put all these parts together, then you've got what? You've got the form of a car. But I tell you what, you put some gasoline in it and turn the ignition on, that car comes alive. The roar of the engine. That's what happened at Pentecost. Those individual parts were brought together, formed together. The Holy Spirit breathed on them, and they became alive, and the church was born. In 1 Corinthians 12:13 explains what happened at Pentecost. It says that we were baptized into one body. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit comes in. We need to know the indwelling Spirit. But there's also the outward anointing that comes, the outpoured Holy Spirit. We need to know both in our life. There's the anointing that came, just as it came on the 120. And that anointing quickens you into the body of Jesus Christ. And you become a living member of the body of Jesus Christ. You may not know that that's what's happened. You may not sense any experience that that's what happened. You may not even believe that's what happened, but it's happened anyway. Now, we should in faith believe that we are under the anointing and take our place in the body of Christ and not be outsiders. Because it is Christ who sets you in the body of Jesus Christ. We're not only joined to the Christ, brothers and sisters. We not only have a relationship with Christ, we have a relationship and are joined to each other. Not only must we learn and know the life of the Lord, we must learn and know the life of the body. We cannot live without the head, Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this, you cannot live without the body. If you love the head, you must love the body. Now, I'm going to try to put this in a little perspective. Think about your husband and wife. Do you just love their head? Do you just love the head? No, you don't think of your husband or wife in those terms. Your love's for the whole person, the whole being, the body as well as the head. What is a head without a body? Pretty lifeless. It can't express itself, that's for sure. What is a body without a head? It also is pretty lifeless. Doesn't have any direction. Doesn't know what it's doing. Can't coordinate itself. I remember as a young boy, I'd go see my grandmother. She used to, might be a little gruesome, so if it's too gruesome, hold your ears. But we love fried chicken. And in those days, you didn't go to the store and buy your chicken. You got them from the backyard. And you wrung the chicken's neck. And that chicken will run around the yard for 10 or 15 minutes. He doesn't have his head anymore. Now, that's pretty gruesome. But brothers and sisters, think about it. That is what we are doing to Christ when we don't consider the body. A headless body. We have to have a relationship with the head and with the body. If we encourage a member of the body, we've encouraged the head. If we offend a member of the body, we've offended the head. It's that simple. If you offend your wife, she's offended. Offend your husband, he's offended. You offend the Lord or his body, he's offended. We are so closely connected. You ever think about what happens when you stub your toe? When you stub your toe, does the rest of your body just kind of remain the way it is? And you say, well, I'm sorry, toe, you got hurt. Hope you get better soon. No. Man, what you do is you immediately start jumping up and down on the other foot, and you grab this toe and you hang on for dear life, and you do your best to squeeze and do everything else to try to get the pain to subside. That's what happens in the body of Christ. When any member is hurt, the pain goes out throughout the whole body. And the other members are put into action to try to help and assist. It's impossible for something to occur or happen to a member of the body of Christ and not affect the entire body. Remember Paul on the Damascus Road? I think this is one of the best examples. You know, when the Lord appeared to Paul, and he said, Paul, it's so hard for you to kick against the goads. I've been pressing you. I've been pricking you. And you're struggling. And it's hard for you, I know. Did he say to Paul, why are you persecuting my followers? Did he say to Paul, why are you persecuting my disciples? No. He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul had touched the body of Christ. Therefore, he had touched the head. They were one. So the first great principle, which took an hour, was you don't choose. You don't choose. The Lord chooses. He sets you in the body. And these members are your friends. And you should lay down your life. Secondly, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Those were Paul's words. He said, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we know him no more. The second principle in being a friend in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, is that our relationship is spiritual in nature. It's not flesh in nature. It is spiritual, and we know each other through the Spirit. In fact, we should desire to know each other in that way and not just through the flesh. Often, brothers and sisters, our weakness is all we see is the flesh, or all we communicate with one another is flesh and not spirit. What had happened to these disciples? They were with the Lord for 3 years. They knew him after the flesh, right? And they were with our Lord, but did they really know the Lord? No, because we find them even at the Lord's table, right before he was to be crucified, they were arguing about who was going to be the best, Who was going to be number one? This is the earthly. This is flesh, brothers and sisters. But after our Lord was risen from the dead, how these disciples changed. They were in a new realm. They were new creations. And they operated on a new way and on new principles. And that principle is our fellowship is in the Spirit. And we share life with one another. We share Christ with one another. Yes, we can share about other things. But ultimately, these other things, if our life is right with the Lord, tie into the life of the Lord. We share with one another how the Lord has helped us, how the Lord has ministered to us, what He's done. Or we may share with one another, I'm in serious trouble and I don't know how to get out. And the brother and sister, somehow by the grace of God, through the Spirit, is able to help. So we have to learn to walk in that life. It says in 1 John 1:7, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is our fellowship. What is our fellowship? In 1 John 1:3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. In other words, we can fellowship what we see and know of the Lord Jesus. That is our fellowship. And the fellowship is with the Father and the Son. We need to learn fellowship. We need to look to the Lord for the Lord in one another. Our relationship is based on Spirit, not on flesh. Brothers and sisters, we have to be so careful. Sometimes all we can see is faults in one another. We should be looking for the Spirit in one another, the Lord in one another. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't talk or share about everyday things. But you know, when we do, somehow the life of the Lord comes into it. Neither does it mean that we're to be cold and without feelings. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 16, speaking of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, said, they refreshed my spirit. In 2 Timothy, he said, Timothy, my own son in the faith, my dearly beloved son. Epaphroditus, he said he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him and me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You see Paul's heart. 2 Corinthians 2:3, I went to Taurus to share the gospel, for the door was open to me of the Lord, but I had no rest in my spirit, because I could not find Titus, my brother. But I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 7:5 and 6. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, and we were troubled on every side. There was fightings without, fears within. Nevertheless, the God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see how close we are to one another? It doesn't mean our relationship with one another is the same for every brother and sister. Some of our relationships will be deeper in the Spirit than with others. Paul had a relationship with both Titus and Timothy. They were both his sons. He called them his sons because most likely he had brought them to the Lord. But we remember in his last hour, it was Timothy that he wrote to. He was closer to Timothy. And he actually gave his last will and testament to Timothy. He said, my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Third principle. Y'all hang with me, okay? The third principle is our relationship has to be through the head. In the body of Jesus Christ, it's no longer just two in a relationship. There's three. It's you, your friend, and the Lord. You, your friend, and the Lord. There's not two, but three. Our relationship needs to be through the head. Otherwise, if it's one-on-one without the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship becomes exclusive, becomes a clique, and becomes a sect. And it's actually disruptive to the body of Christ. That's why Paul spoke to the Corinthians so sternly, because they were dividing in little groups based on whose ministry they liked the best. And he says it's a sect. Fourthly, body life is not optional. Do we relate to one another as brothers and sisters as if it's optional? Do you think it's optional? Do you think our gathering together is optional? Do we gather together only as it suits our needs? If you've seen the body of Jesus Christ, you know, brothers and sisters, this life is not optional. If it is, it's poor. If we only fellowship with the Lord as it suits our needs, which sometimes we do, that's a poor Christian existence, isn't it? It's the same with the body of Jesus Christ. If we only come to the Lord when we're in trouble or in crisis, it's a poor relationship. If we only are able to fellowship with the brothers and sisters when we really get in trouble and we need their help, that's a poor relationship. You're always taking but not giving. Fifth, love is the way of the body. And I'll be quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul shares on the body of Jesus Christ. And that's immediately followed by chapter 13. And y'all know that that's the chapter on love. And he says, I will show you the way, a better way. So the way of the body is love. And practically, we must humble ourselves, submitting ourselves to one another. Practically, we must forgive one another. Matthew 6:15 says, if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive you your trespasses. Brothers and sisters, one of the most damaging things in the body of Christ is a lack of forgiveness. If you have caught yourself in the lack of forgiving a brother or sister, beware. We should not come to the judgment seat of Christ and not be able to forgive a brother and sister. Don't think that that will be a joyous time. He's very emphatic. If you don't forgive your brother and sister, I won't forgive you. I don't know how he's going to handle that exactly. But he's very emphatic. And number three, practically we must wash one another's feet. Our Lord Jesus, when he finished the Lord's Supper, he being the Lord and Master of all, the King of Kings, got down on his knees and took a towel and a basin and washed the disciples' feet. Brothers and sisters, we're called to wash one another's feet. We should be willing to get down on our knees. And what is washing feet? It's a refreshing. The washing of the feet was just a refreshing, a little cleaning up, a word in due season, saying, brother, I've been thinking about you, been praying, just want you to know that. Sometimes that's a tremendous encouragement, washing one another's feet. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord is your friend. Are you his friend? The Lord is your friend, and all your brothers and sisters are his friend. Are you their friend? Well, may the Lord touch our hearts, brothers and sisters. I was particularly burdened that we see the reality of the body of Christ. We cannot ignore what the Lord has done. We cannot ignore our friends, our brothers and sisters. Lord, we come to Thee today. Lord, I just pray that whatever is on Your heart for today, for each brother and sister, will stick. Lord, the rest can go. We just give it into Your hands, Lord. Quicken as You would. Lord, we are grateful today that we have a relationship with You, because You've chosen us. Lord, we have a relationship with our brothers and sisters because of this miraculous work of Pentecost and the cross. We thank You for both relationships. In Jesus' name.